All right, take your Bibles and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, some of you know that I do this. We've done it for years now here at the church. We do personal discipleship. And it's not just, I know when you think discipleship, a lot of times you may be thinking, oh, brand new Christian, right? But a lot of times we have people that have been in the church for many years that want to go through the discipleship program. And we have written an advanced discipleship for those that have been in church for a long time. And it's really to really just take time to learn and understand and know more about the Bible. And in doing so, I've been meeting with Mark Huddleston. Most of you know Mark. And I was meeting with him, and we usually meet every Friday. And so this past Friday, he came in and he had a question. He had some questions. And sometimes we get to do our study, and then sometimes we answer folks' questions, and it led into a good discussion. And in doing that, in answering his question, my mind immediately went to this passage to answer his question. And so then, as we began to talk, it kind of stirred something in my mind, and I thought, you know what, I really ought to go back through this passage, because I think there's some things in there that I've not really maybe seen in that light or paid attention to. And so that's kind of where our Sunday school lesson came from, because really and truly, I knew that Brother Walter was going to be gone, and he wanted me to do the Sunday school, and I really had no idea what I was going to do for Sunday school up until probably Saturday morning is when I began to think about the conversation that me and Mark had on Friday. But anyway, so let's take time, and I want to kind of read through. We're going to go quickly, but I want your mind to be familiar with the chapter and the context of the complete chapter. Now, the thought for our lesson this morning is simply working for the Lord. And because now, in reality, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're the pastor of the church or whether you're just, an average member, right? Whether you teach Sunday school, whether you have any ministry within the church, doesn't really matter. Even as a teen, because our teens are in here this morning since I am in here, everybody that is saved, born again, should be doing something for the Lord. And I kind of stress that word "for" because, and I'm going to get to that in the lesson, because I don't know if that's really the best word, but isn't that what we always say? I'm working for the Lord, right? And we are. But I want us to think about that now. So let's dive in. And you got to note the context here, because the church at Corinth was a very worldly church, or a carnal church, or a fleshly church, as many folks say. And you guys know that. You've been in church, most of you, a good while. And so Paul is addressing one of the problems of their carnality. But we're going to talk about that problem here today, because, once again, it still affects us all in some way today. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, what they meant by that was, one was saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, that means Paul led me to the Lord." And one would say, "Well, I am of Apollos." And you know what? We use those terms today, right? You know, you throw those, you know. So they would be Paulites and Apollosites, I guess. You know, that we use that term today. We stick "ite," you know, all those things. But notice here, so they were, and what they were doing with this were, or was, or whatever the correct verb would be there. Grammar is definitely not my strong suit. But what they were doing was saying, "I'm better than you because I'm of Paul," or "I'm better than you because I'm of Apollos." And we're going to talk about that as we go through, but just kind of letting you know what the problem was here in this thing. So Paul is addressing that problem. Now, it's important to look at what we're going to find in the context of that problem. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall have his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together for God. Is that what it said? No. See, that's why I said I want you to think about that word, because we all say we're working for the Lord. And we are. I'm not challenging that. But it's interesting, we all use that term, working for the Lord, but here Paul makes a distinguishment. He says something very specific. What does he say? He says, for we are laborers together with God. There's a difference there. Now, I mean, I can work like I can go to, I can come to some of your houses. You know, maybe one of you needs a job done at your house and you can't do it. And so you ask me if I'd come do it and you hire me, and I come there and I say, well, I'm working for so-and-so today, but I might not be working with them. Right? They may be sitting in the house drinking iced tea. And I'm sitting out there, you know, doing all the labor. And that's the way it should be if they're paying me, right? You know, but so you see, there's a difference. And sometimes it's helpful if we look and see those differences. Because in that previous context, what was Paul saying? He said, all I did was either plant or what? Water. He said, either I plant and Apollos watered, or maybe vice versa. But he said, who gave the increase? God. So really and truly, we are working not just for God, but we are actually working with God. I mean, see, it's not like, well, God's in heaven. And I mean, well, it is like God's in heaven. But you know, it's not like he's up there and he has nothing to do with anything, and we're just down here working for him. He is actually working with us if we are doing anything for him, right? And so let's carry on. Look at the passage. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now we hit another block of scripture that every one of us probably has been taught is connected, or is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, in verse 12, we always say, all right, this is how it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, right? It says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And I believe that. I believe that. I'm not disputing about this being connected with the Lord, with the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that what? He may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Why? For all things are yours. Now that's going back to that argument that they were having about being better than one because I'm a Paul or I'm Apollos, right? See, the whole chapter is still a unit, even though we take certain things out of that chapter. So notice there, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Or is God, excuse me there. All right, so now, what are we going to try to look at this? What are we going to learn this morning from this? All right, well, first off, since we're talking about working for the Lord, now, I believe that you can apply what we're about to cover in any aspect or in any type of work for the Lord, whether it be a Sunday school class, whether it be a pastor in a ministry, or whether it be a missionary on a field, whether it be, maybe you have other ministries, whatever ministries you can come up with, or the way we really want to look at this morning, it applies across the board, but we're going to look at it specifically in the context of what Paul says in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 there about planting and watering for the Lord, or with the Lord, as he said, right? Now, you know, over the next several weeks, we've got a thing that we do from time to time. We not necessarily have been doing it every year, but I think we did it year before last, and we're back to doing it this year. Y'all have heard, and many of you know, about the seawall, right? And, you know, we have other times where we do different kind of things like that. And you know, but in essence, every one of you, especially if you came to the missions conference, we heard some good sermons there. You were encouraged to witness to other people, right? Now, that in itself has a lot of different terms down through the ages, right? You know, one of the more popular terms is soul winning, right? And I've always hated that term. Say, that's because you don't like the soul win. Well, that's probably true. But I really don't like the term because it's inaccurate. You don't win anything. Who gives the increase? God. You see, that term is only found once in the Bible, and it was uttered by Solomon, and that was before Jesus Christ had ever even been born. You couldn't win a soul if you wanted to in the Old Testament. There was no gospel to preach the death, burial, and resurrection when Solomon uttered that phrase. But we ran over there and we grabbed it and we drawed it into the New Testament. And I realize I'm not knocking it. I'm just trying to get you to understand the terminology. But when we look at it in that terminology, let me ask you something. If you can win, what else can you do? Lose. Now let me ask you something. How could you ever lose in spreading the gospel? You can. But you know what? There's many people that don't do it. Why? Because they feel like a loser when they do it. Well, nobody gets saved. Nobody. I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've never had anybody say yes. I must be doing it wrong. I must be failing, right? You see, because they've got that mentality that you have to win. And then not only, what does that do to you? What does that do in us? That creates what? Pressure, right? And I feel pressure. And then the next thing you know, what happens? Then you begin to be a high-pressure salesman. And you begin to pressure people into, you know. And I'm going to tell you, I've been in some invitations where I'm thinking in my mind, let me go down there and get saved if it'll get us out of this invitation. And some of you know what I'm talking about that there. You know? One more verse. I've sang "Just As I Am" at least 5 times in a row, all 5 verses. And I'm like, if God can't get them down the aisle, then "Just As I Am" one more time, I don't think it's going to work. You know? Now, once again, don't take that the wrong way. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to help others and to realize, you know what? When there begins to be pressure in it, there's a problem. You know, and that's why, let me ask something. How many of you like a high-pressure salesman? Okay, if you're a lost person, you want a high-pressure salesman? No. Now, there's a time for it, and there's a place to push people. I get that. But boy, that takes a lot of discernment. And you better be careful with that. Because as Brother Welder's preached many times, you can trample the harvest instead of reap the harvest. So you see, if we're going to do this, now what does Paul say here? So let's look at this. So first off, here's what I want you to get in your mind. First off, there are some fundamental truths that you and I have to acknowledge whether we're witnessing, whether we're preaching, whether we're teaching a Sunday school class. It doesn't matter. When you are working with the Lord, there are some basic fundamental things. Now, for those, I want you to look there, if you would, to verse number 9. And what does that say? For we are laborers together, what? With God. First off, you have to get it in your mind that you are not just working for God, you are working with God. Because if God is not there and doing the work alongside of you, it will never accomplish what? Anything, right? But you see, and once again, if we're not careful, we get caught up in our abilities and in our comfort zone and in the way that we've always done it, and God ain't nowhere in the building, right? So you see, the first thing we got to recognize is, hey, we don't just work for God. We work what? We work with God. We work with God. Now, second thing is, now, if we are working with God, what does it say in that verse? For ye are laborers together, what? With God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's what? Building. And then look at verse number 9. What does Paul say? Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So let me ask you something. Is there a right way to build? And a wrong way to build? Yes, sir. Right? If you don't believe that, there's a show that comes on table on your television. It's called Engineering Catastrophes. It's actually a show. And it's where somebody goofed up. I remember I wanted nothing to do with the medical profession. You say, why? Well, number one, I don't like people. And so God said, well, you don't need to be a doctor. You should be a preacher. And I'm like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But anyway, I really just the thought of working on people. I like to work on cars. Why? Because they don't talk to you. You know, I mean, they don't have emotions. They don't have feelings. You know, the car don't get feelings hurt, you know. He don't get mad at you. You know, he might quit on you, but he don't get mad at you, right? But usually if it quits on you, it's probably your failure in the first place with a car. Anyway, so I liked mechanical things. And so there I am. I'm in mechanical engineering and I got one. I go into this class and it's called machine design. It's one of the first big design courses that you have. And everybody's terrified because the professor has just got a reputation at the university. I mean, he's like the hardest guy there. And everybody's like, oh, you got Dr. Stevens. Oh, you know, you might as well pray for the rapture or the apocalypse or whatever you believe in, because you're not going to pass that course. Anyway, so we go in there, and I remember the first day he says to us, how many of you wanted to be doctors, but you were afraid of the liability? About half the class raised their hand. He said, you picked the wrong field. He said, a doctor can only kill one person at a time. He said, if your bridge collapses, you can kill thousands. If your building fails, you can kill millions or hundreds or thousands, whatever, you know. And I'm sitting there going, wow. I mean, you know, I'm standing there in a big old soap ring. That bubble is just busted all around me, right? You know, I'm going, what just happened? You know, I never thought about it that way. You say, why? Because there's a right way to build and there's a wrong way to build. You know? I mean, let's face it. I'm not driving over that Harbor Bridge. I've told you all that before. As long as Joe Fulton Corridor is open, that's the way I'm going. It doesn't matter. Say, why? I mean, y'all know the horror stories has been about that. I know Cade's listening in there, and he's working on it, but I know it's supposed to be sound, Cade, and I don't know. I'll let you drive over it first. But anyway, look, we're working with God, right? Okay, Paul said, therefore, I got to be a wise master builder because there's a right way and a wrong way to build. And any of you guys that have done construction, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, look at the rest of that verse. That's why he says, what? I have laid the foundation, and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So these are just some immutable truth, or these are just some infallible truths that you and I have to recognize, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're witnessing, whether you're preaching, whether you're whatever you're doing with God or for the Lord. Is number one, you're actually working with God, not just for Him, right? Number two, you have to take heed how you do it because there's a right way and a wrong way. Now, you see, a lot of people freeze right there and they say, oh, well, I don't ever want to do it the wrong way. And we're going to talk about that, all right? But notice here, the third thing is, look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is, what? Jesus Christ. So you know what? One of the key elements of any structure or any building is what? The foundation. And guess what? You and I don't have to worry about laying the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. So you see, if I can get that in my mind, that, hey, I'm not starting from scratch here. I have a what? Foundation. And no other man can lay that foundation. Now, Paul didn't mean he had laid it there. He said, I laid the foundation in verse 10. But what he's talking about is, I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the foundation. So let me tell you. So first of all, if you're wanting to deal with witnessing, whether it be to your relatives, whether it be to your kids, whether it be to the person you work with, whether it be on the seawall or whatever, your neighbor, it doesn't matter. Here's the deal. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as you have the right foundation, you've got the right start. It's really not complicated if you can get started in the right direction, right? If you get built on the right foundation. So these are some simple truths. Now, all right, so here we go. We got the simple truths. Number one, I'm not really working for God. I'm working with God. Therefore, God is actually working with me. Now, I'll give you another illustration from my personal life to try to help illustrate that. Now, when the very first job I ever had, I had just graduated high school. I was a senior in high school. I graduated. And this man came to our church, and he was a fill-in preacher. And he asked my dad, he said, what's he going to do now that he's graduated? And Dad said, well, he's planning to go to college in the fall. He said, what's he going to do this summer? And Dad said, I don't know. And he said, well, I think he might want to work for me. And of course, Dad didn't care what it was. He said, sure, he'll work for you. You know how dads are. They don't care. They just going to put the kid to work, right? You know, he's senior. He's graduated. He needs to work. And so, fortunately, this man was a mechanic in the heavy truck shop at the Ford dealership. And so, he worked on dump trucks and all the tractor trailers that Ford had. And he was the front end man. But he also had started a business. He also had started a business, and we rebuilt power steering gear. So that's what I learned to do right out of high school. And so, but I remember the first day I showed up for work, and he pulls in this, I don't know, it's probably an F700 dump truck. Some of you know what that is. Had a big old straight axle in the front of it, you know, 9,000 pound axle, whatever. And he says, the axle's bent. We got to replace it. I'm like, oh, great. This ought to be fun. And so he says, okay. He says, I'm going to help you jack it up. We jacked it up. We took the wheels off, you know, and then big old wheels that are about this tall, you know, and got them off. And he said, okay. Now, he said, you take this bolt out, take that arm loose, swing that out of the way, move your jack over there, take this bolt out, then you'll take this side out. And then, I mean, he ran through that whole procedure, and he said, then when you're done, just, you know, have your jack under the axle, let it lower it out. And he said, then put the new axle on there, lift it up in there, and then there it's just the reverse. And man, I was standing there like, what did he say? What was that first step? I don't have a clue. And then he said, I'll be back in a few hours. And I mean, just sheer panic. And I'm like, wow. Now, granted, he had a purpose in what he did. But you know what? He didn't work with me for a purpose. But you know what? That's not how we work with the Lord. Now, it would have been one thing if he had stayed right there beside me and showed me every step to make, right? I'd have got done a whole lot quicker. You know what? That's what God will do. Because you work with God. God just didn't say, hey, go do this, and then runs off. And I appreciate that. Why? Because I've seen the other side of that, right? So we work with God. We got to be careful how we do it. But we've got a solid foundation upon which to work. Now, what is our purpose? Now, that's where it gets tricky. What is our purpose? Let me ask you something, all right? If you ask somebody, or I'm going to ask you, I want you not to answer out loud, but think of the first thing that comes to your mind. Why should we witness? What's our purpose? All right? Usually the response I get from most people is, well, we're commanded to do so. Now, is that a good reason? Yeah, I mean, do what you're commanded. I mean, we follow the word of God, right? We are commanded. But let me ask something. Why are you commanded that? Oh, well, we got to get people saved. Oh, see, right there. See, right there, we've already fallen in the trap. We got to get people saved. You don't save them. You can't save them. And I got news for you. God wants them saved way more than you ever will. Right? So you got to, so sometimes what you have to do is you have to stop and you have to say, okay, if I'm going to apply this, I got to know my purpose. What is our purpose? Well, let me ask you something. Let's look at a few verses here. Brother King used this verse, and I want to refresh our memory on it. We're going to look at a few verses real quick. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 42. Let's look over there. Isaiah chapter 42. All right, now look at verse number 8. So what is our purpose in life? Now, you could word it a couple different ways, but we're going to structure it here with a few verses. What is our purpose? Because if you really want to be an effective witness, and that's how we're applying it this morning, if you want to be an effective witness, then you need to understand or have the right purpose. And so notice here, in Isaiah 42, verse number 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. All right, so God's pretty plain, right? He says, my glory, I'm not giving to another. Y'all got that? But we know that, right? But we kind of forget that sometimes. Why? Well, if we didn't forget that, Paul wouldn't have had to wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what? Glory not in men. You see? Now, notice here, so God says, hey, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, okay? Let's look at another verse there. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse number 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for what? My glory. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. So God created us for what? His glory. Right? All right, well, let's jump over to, go back to 1 Corinthians there. You can hold your place in 1 Corinthians 3. We are coming back there. But look in 1 Corinthians 10. What does it say there in 1 Corinthians 10? First Corinthians chapter 10, look there in verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Right? So whether you eat, drink, sleep, whatever, you're to do all to the glory of God. Right? Whether you're cleaning the church or whether you're on the seawall. Whether you're passing out, whether you're talking to your neighbor, or whether you're at work accomplishing your 8 hours of work to get your pay, you can still do all to the what? To the glory of God, right? Now, I'm not going to read you this verse. Most of you know it, but in Revelation, I'm not going to have you flip over there. I am going to read it to you. But in Revelation chapter number 4, in verse number 11, it says that we were all created. What does it say there? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, we are created for God's pleasure, right? That means what we ought to do. Number one, we ought to please God. Number two, it means we ought to give glory to God, right? We're created for His glory. And therefore, if I happen to steal His glory, do you think that pleases God? No, sir. Right? So if He's working with me, well, let's back that up. If He's the foundation, and I'm trying to build upon that foundation with Him, right? Then really, the purpose is to glorify God. Now you see, we get this purpose sometimes, well, we got to win souls. You can't do it. What's the purpose? To bring glory and honor to God. Why do we want people to get saved? So they don't die and go to hell. Well, that's good. But you know what? We also, why does God want them saved? So they can bring Him glory. You see, it's really about the glory of God. And so if we get more focused on that purpose, then it's a whole lot easier for us to see that if we're promoting the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we really do it wrong? You know, now obviously, once again, if you say, you know, I mean, we're not talking about teaching false doctrine. Y'all understand where I'm going with this. But, you know, I mean, yes, there is a wrong way to witness to people if you tell them a lie. But as long as you're telling the truth, you know. See, we make it about, well, and I know every one of us has done this, right? Have you ever witnessed to somebody and then you said, well, man, if I'd have said this instead of that, it would have worked. See, once again, you're pressuring yourself. Let me ask you something. If you glorified God and you promoted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you told them that He had died for their sins and that He's the only way to get saved, and if you showed them how they could be saved, maybe read a verse, Romans 10:9 or Romans 10:13 or Ephesians 2:8-9, whatever the verses you use, you know, if you did that, is God not pleased? If God is pleased, does God not get glory in that? Hey, let me ask you something. How many of you parents love to hear somebody else brag on your children? Right? Do you realize that when you're witnessing, that's all you're doing? You're bragging on God's child? I mean, if all you told somebody was that Jesus Christ loved them enough to die on the cross for them, and that if they believe in Him and ask Him to save them, He'll save them. You say, oh yeah, but I needed to use this verse and I needed to use that verse. Verses help, yes. I'm not knocking that. But if you did just that simple little bit, you bragged on God's Son, and I promise you, He was glorified. I promise you, He was pleased, right? And you know what? You may have just planted the greatest seed for somebody else to come along and pour some water on. Or maybe there was another seed planted and you poured the water on it, right? But who gets the increase? God. I mean, Dewey's a farmer here and Bain, he's a farmer. I know a lot of you grow vegetables and, you know, all that. And you know what? One of the things I love about farming, and that's the illustration that we use for soul winning witnessing, I don't even want to use that term. That's the illustration we use for that all the time, right? I mean, we use that because it's biblical. But you know what? Dewey will tell you right now, he cannot force that crop to be ready to harvest. He can go out there and check it. He can go out there and look. He can gauge it. And he can do it every day. He can make an inquiry every chance he gets. But guess what? Until it's ready to be harvested, it's just not ready, right? And so you see, that's out of his control. What's his job? Well, I plant and I water and I cultivate and I keep it and I keep a check on it. And boy, I'm ready. And I'm right there ready just in case. I got the equipment waiting if it's ready to be harvested. So see how we apply. So what are we doing? Well, we're applying these truths that we work with God. We have to be careful how we build, and we build upon the foundation, Lord Jesus Christ. We're applying those simple truths to whatever it is you're doing with God, whether it be witnessing to your neighbor, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class. I'm going to tell you something. You know one of the greatest traps Sunday school teachers get into? Well, I don't ever see any results. I must not be no good. That's why preachers press so hard sometimes for people to come to the altar. Why? They're looking for results. I struggled with that early on in my ministry because I'm going to tell you something. When you don't like people and you don't know how to deal emotionally with people, I'm mechanically minded. I'm very mechanically in everything I do. I hate emotion. I don't like to show it. I don't want nobody to know what my emotions are. And many of you probably already know that. But I mean, hey, you know, and I was like, well, man, what do I do with an invitation? And one day it hit me. I'm like, you know what? If I have preached what God told me to preach, and I did it to the abilities that He gave me, you know what? It's up to the Holy Spirit to get results. It's not up to me. If I can talk you down this aisle, what good did it do? If I can talk you into salvation, somebody else is going to talk you what? Out of it, right? See, that's why, because we're just applying these principles. Now, I want you to look at something here. We're almost done, but I want you to look at something, all right? So there's three things. Now, if we're going to apply this to witnessing, there's three things. Look at verse number, where is it at? Look at verse number 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. So we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 there. Verse 7, it says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. Okay, if I'm working with God, you know what one of the first things in being an effective witness is going to be? I've got to learn, I am nothing. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, guess what? He that planteth, he's not anything. He that watereth, he's not anything. But what? But God that giveth the increase. You see, if you start out with that mentality, hey, how can I fail telling people about Jesus? How can I do it wrong? As long as I tell them the truth about what God's Word says. You can't really do it wrong. You just plant and you water and you plant and you water and you water and you water. Now you say, can't you overwater a plant? Yeah. And maybe sometimes, there's probably times where we actually overwater a little bit, but you know what? You think God can't correct that? You say, why? Because He's working right there where? With you. So notice what He says here. So the first thing is, hey, take yourself out of the equation. You didn't win, you didn't lose, you didn't fail, you didn't succeed. You simply did what God said, you pleased God, you brought glory to God, and you let God worry about what? The results. Sunday school teacher, you teach your lesson, you do it to the best of your ability, and you let God worry about the results. If any of you ever preach in here, you get up and you preach and you study and you prepare and you preach and you let God sort it out, right? Because what is the purpose in everything? Glory of God. And that's what's in this passage. Now, let's look. We got to move quick here because I'm about running out of time. But notice here. So, number two, that's the first thing. Hey, just take yourself out of the equation. Number two. Now, then you flip yourself back into it. Why? Verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. And that's where we fail. Well, so-and-so, they came to church and they stood up and they talked about they led 8 people to the Lord last week. Well, I've never led 8 people in my life to the Lord. I'm a failure. See? Isn't that what we do? But you see, hey, what does Paul say? He that plants and he that waters, you're one. Now, now this next point here is, look at this. Because you know what? Everything that you do for God can really be done for self. Even witnessing. These people that like to witness, why? So they can brag about how much they witness. Boy, I told that guy, you ought to heard me. I told that guy this, and I told him this, and I ripped him up one side, and I ripped him down. And I'm like, hey, there's a whole lot of eyes in there. Where's God? Right? Well, I led 18 people to the Lord this week. How many did you get? Well, why are you doing it? Because look at what it says here. Now, you guys say, well, I don't win many people, but I sure do try to sow. I try to plant. I try to water. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to the increase. Is that what it said? Did it say you only get reward if there's increase? It said no. It said every man receiveth his own reward according to what? His own labor. Hey, one guy may get to be a part of a lot of the increase. One guy may get to do a lot of what we call harvesting. But you know what? Every person that ever planted and every person that ever watered gets just as much reward in that guy's harvest. Because let me ask you something. Who gives the increase? God. Let me ask you something. You really want to stand up and take God's glory? I won that soul for the Lord. God gave the increase. And I don't want to, why? Because God said, I don't share my glory with what? Anyone. And you know what? Let me ask you something. I've yet to figure this out. Maybe I'm just not very spiritual. I know I'm not very spiritual. Maybe I'm less spiritual than a lot of people, I guess would be the way to say that. I've never figured this out. I ain't never figured out how to know somebody really got saved. But God does. And you say, yeah, but they can show some fruits. I understand that. They got a good testimony. I understand that. I'm not trying to doubt anybody's salvation in here. But there ain't but three people that know it for sure. That's you, the devil, and God. Right? So you see, I don't want God's glory. Why? Well, isn't that interesting? If you jump over to verse number 13, where we get on the judgment seat of Christ, what does it say? Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, I know all the teaching, and I've heard a lot of it. And you know, I know how we like to say that gold is God's deity and silver's redemption and precious stones are the people we led to the Lord. But you know what? If you read verse 12, it says you don't know what sort your work is until it goes through the fire. Right? So I don't think you can know ahead of time. I mean, I serve God as best I can down here, but guess what? I might be doing it for selfish reasons. I might be trying to steal God's glory. I don't know what sort it is until the day of judgment and that work goes through the fire. Just like I don't know for sure who's going to be there and who's not going to be there until we get there, right? A preacher friend of mine, he said one of the greatest surprises at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be number one, who is there, and number two, who's not there. And I know we're not really going to look at it that way, but that's from the humanistic way of saying it, right? But that's going to be, there's truth in that. So notice here, you see, what are we saying? Look, God gives the increase. What do? You plant and you sow. Why? You know where your reward's coming from? Not from the increase, from the plant and from the water. That's why at the end of this, and we're going to close, what's the conclusion? Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The Corinthian church had a problem with it. I can promise you, 3BC, Bible Believers Baptist Church, has a problem with it. Why? Because we're just as human as they were. And if we're not careful, we glory in men. Oh boy, so-and-so, he's great at winning people to the Lord. Oh, he doesn't win them. Right? You see, he sows and he waters and he sows and he waters. Now, I promise you this, the more you sow, the more you water, the more likelihood you are to harvest. I mean, that's truth. I mean, you know, if you want to grow tomatoes, if you plant one seed versus 100 seeds, you got a whole lot more likelihood of having a tomato, right? If you plant 100 seeds than one seed. I mean, sheer numbers work, folks. But you see, take man out of the equation. Forget about glorying in man. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm Paul, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Cephas, Peter, he said he's nothing. He said, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Why? Why are all yours? Because we're laborers together with God. Right? And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. It's all for His glory. Lord God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Pray that you'd help us with these things. Help us to be effective, whether we be witnessing, whether we be teaching, whether we be preaching, whether we be just serving, cleaning, whatever we are doing with you and for you, Lord, let it be effective and help us to guard these truths in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.